Amen. Turn with me in God's word to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the final of the minor prophets, called so because they are smaller books, not because they were waiting to be called up to the major prophets. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the gig is up. It's become no secret that each of my Advent sermons this year, including Christmas Eve, are named for Johnny Cash songs. Just enjoying some of his canon of music. Even happened upon a great song that would be a great premise for us receiving the mind of Christ. It's called Chicken in Black. And if you've ever heard that song, you know it's about Johnny Cash singing that his brain had failed, and he went to a doctor in New York, and that doctor took a brain out of a bank robber whose body had failed and put it in Johnny Cash's. But then he found himself robbing banks, and he wanted to get his old brain back, but the doctor had put it in a chicken. And the chicken was already on tour and was doing quite well as a musician, having Johnny Cash's brain. So he recommends going and seeing the Chicken in Black. Today's sermon is I've Been Everywhere. As we recollect what the prophet calls us to remember in this text. Now remember, Malachi was written in that same era of Ezra and Nehemiah, when God's people are coming back from exile, and the church is being rebuilt in the land, the nation is being rebuilt in the land, represented by the wall being built. They are being reestablished in that place that God had given them to live. And Malachi, the prophet, is prophesying in this text, somewhat by telling the future, which is what we typically think of as prophecy, but also by answering a number of disputations that God's people had against him. Remember, this section begins with that challenge from the people in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. How often throughout the millennia have God's people been tempted to think in such ways? Perhaps you are tempted to think in that way even this season. You feel frustration. You feel like you're trying to do things right, and those who don't seem to care to do things right are being successful, they are healthy, they are wealthy, they are wise, and all is good and well in their world. It is nothing new for God's people to feel like, what's even the point of doing things the way God asks us to do them, because everything just falls apart in the end anyway. The Lord, through his prophet Malachi, has reminded his people that there is a life to come, which the universe will enter into through righteous purging judgment. And that judgment will reveal God's people as joyfully entering into the blessings of that life to come, receiving rest, renovation, and restoration upon the Savior's return. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That the day is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Today's text, the next in this series of verses, brings us to a focal point of covenantal relationship with our God by calling Israel to look back at their covenant with God, look forward to the signs of Messiah's coming. He writes these two verses that we read, remember the law of my servant Moses. That's looking back, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Looking back to God's good gifts of his righteous standard. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Remember, there was a great mystery in Israel. Who is this man, John the Baptist? Well, the joke was on them because he was John the Presbyterian. But being a kind-hearted Presbyterian, he didn't correct them at any point. Maybe that's proof he wasn't a Presbyterian. But anyway, as Israel is getting settled back into the land after being exiled, the church is getting rebuilt. The wall is getting rebuilt. And God hearkens their hearts back to the wilderness. He hearkens them back to that difficult place in which they received the law. Sometimes in our arrogance, we think, what was Israel's problem? They had all those great and wonderful things. Have you ever gone camping? Have you ever gone camping without complaining? Have you ever gone camping without complaining for 40 years? With all of your children and your grandchildren and your in-laws and your outlaws and all of your cattle and all of your sheep and hauled a tent for God through the wilderness. And they went everywhere. Ramses, Succoth, Ethrim, Pihahiroth, Mara, Elam, Red Sea, the wilderness of Sin, Dophka, Elush, Rephidim, Mount Sinai, Kibroth Hattaavah, Hazeroth, Rithma, Rimmon Perez, Libna, Rissa, Kehelatha, Mount Shepherd, Haradah, Makalath, Tahath, on and on. They were everywhere, man. Step by step through that wilderness, waiting to get to the promised land. And that's where God draws their hearts back. Remember, remember when I gave you my word. Friends, as we wander this wilderness of this life on our way to the heavenly promised land, as we are brought back again and again by our God into the place that he intends for us, let us be encouraged to do these two things. To look back at Jesus' first appearing, to provoke covenant renewal. That's the first thing, as we look forward to his return. Let us look back at Jesus' first appearing to provoke covenant renewal as we look forward to his return. Firstly, hear the call to covenant living. Hear the call to covenant living. Remember the law of my servant Moses. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. We confess that. In the seventh chapter of our statement of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in it we find this basic truth, that our relationship to God is the fruit of his moving toward us. The distance was too great, the sin too deep, the desire and stamina too weak. If he didn't come to us, we would have been lost forever. Plain and simple. God has declared that he is making a people for himself. He will be their God. They will be his people. And he is calling us into covenant life with him. He is calling us into that life of justification, of adoption, and sanctification too. He is making a people for himself, and that people will learn to love him and live for him, to glorify and to enjoy him forever. This is why, for the people of God, the return of Christ does not bring fear of that purging judgment. It brings great joy, for we cannot wait to see our Savior. For we know he is our righteousness. We know he is our life. For those who do not belong to Christ, the words of the return of Christ, the recollection that he will come back, sound an awful lot like those ancient words that you once heard: wait until your father gets home. Really hard to glorify and enjoy the relationship with your father when you know you've not been living as you should. But God calls us into that covenant life. And with that covenant life provides all that we need. And Christ's return becomes an absolute joy and delight to us. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Secondly, remember the standard by which we live. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, some of you might be from a theological tradition where you're wondering, how are you taking this text about Israel and applying it to the church? I would simply point you to a tract written by the Apostle Paul called the Book of Romans. Read that and we'll talk next Sunday, okay? Not all Israel are the true Israel, and Gentiles have been grafted in. The church is the fullness of Israel, even as now God is bringing the Jewish people under the power of Christ's gospel. So remember the standard by which we live. We remember that all of those rules and statutes given at Sinai, that there were three distinct sections to them. There was the judicial law, and that was the law for the nation of Israel, and now done away with as the gospel moves across national boundaries throughout the world, and leaving us to simply ask, how do we best govern in this place according to the principles of equity in God's word? The ancient nation of Israel has dissipated, and so those judicial laws no longer apply. Then there were the ceremonial laws. That's what we tend to think of when we think of Moses and the wilderness. All the blood over all the things. all the furniture, the tabernacle, eventually the temple. And these pointed forward to the redemptive work of Christ in his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session, his coronation and rule from heaven. And those ceremonial laws have been done away with as that once for all sacrifice of Christ fulfilled those commands for God's people. And that leaves the third category, which is the moral law, which is eternal. Absolutely eternal. This is the law that was encapsulated in the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That law later transcribed by the finger of God to the tablets on the mountain. The law written in our hearts in the new covenant. This doesn't mean that we do what our hearts tell us to do, but it means that we're given new hearts to love, desire, and live the ways of God. We don't offer animal sacrifices to cover the sins that we commit after Christ's sacrifice. No, we confess to acknowledge Christ's blood covers that sin. This moral law is the ongoing righteous standard for all humanity, which reflects God's holy character and reveals to us our sinful hearts, points us to Christ, and walks with us as a friend on the road to heaven to help us know how to glorify and enjoy him. Yes, Jesus perfectly obeyed the moral law, and his righteousness is ours. That's the righteousness by which we are received and welcomed into the presence of God. But that reality empowers and enables us by his Holy Spirit to live in that righteousness as we glorify God and enjoy him forever, starting in this life. So thirdly, answer the prophetic call to repentance. Answer the prophetic call to repentance. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, this text ties together the ministry of the prophets with the final non-divine prophet, who was John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And so we see this tying together, this weaving together from Elijah to John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus, who gave the apostles and has now given pastors and teachers to the church. The gospel call, the call to repentance in light of a day of the Lord coming is seamless from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we might ask, how is the Lord's return declared today? Yes, it's declared through preaching. But do we not also do so each week as we gather around the Lord's table? That declaration is simultaneously a call to remember what Christ has accomplished and a reminder that his finished work is applied to all who believe. In that call to remember his return as we declare the Lord's death. What? Until he comes. Does not the preaching of the word and the serving of the supper call us back again and again to that covenant renewal, that remembering the word of God that keeps our relationship to our Savior fresh and vital and living? You can think of illustrations of this from nearly any human relationship that you have. In any human relationship where you let offenses pile up and you stop talking, you stop communicating, eventually there will be a breakdown of that relationship. Part of what it means to be a friend, part of what it means to be a spouse, Part of what it means to be a family member is to come again and again, admitting wrongs, receiving forgiveness for the wrongs that you have done, forgiving others for the wrongs that they have committed against you. Again and again and again, moving toward each other. Again and again, renewing those bonds of love that tie us together, whether we chose in friendship or marriage, or we didn't choose in the rest of the family. Family is proof that you can be friends with almost anybody. One of the predecessors to my choir conductor in college would tell the story. He went on tour with us one time to the British Isles, and he would tell the story of the old farmer and his wife who were driving along one day in their pickup, and he was, of course, driving, and she was sitting looking out the window and grew a little despondent. She says, "Sweetheart," and he said, "Yes." He says, "What's happened to us?" "But I don't know exactly what you mean, dear." He says, "Well, remember when we were young, we started courting and in this very pickup, remember how close we would sit? Remember how we would stay warm at night, driving along, looking at the stars, enjoying the countryside, as we would hold hands and you'd drive with your arm around me, and now look at us. What has happened to us?" And the old farmer looks at his bride and he says, "Sweetheart, I never moved." As was prayed earlier many times in this season, the challenges of earthly relationships can cause us to reflect on what we see as a challenge in our heavenly relationship. We can stand outside under the stars and cry up to heaven, "God, what has happened to us? I used to know you. I used to love you. We used to be so close. I used to feel the warmth of the truth of the gospel. What has happened?" And our Heavenly Father reminds us that he has never moved. He calls us back again and again and again and again and again and again, day by day, week by week, month by month, hour by hour. He calls us to remember his word, to remember his promises to us, that he has called us into covenant with himself. He has provided all that we need, and he calls us into that life of ongoing, diligent repentance. As we're reminded again and again, Christ is returning. An account will be given. And as we understand that Jesus has fulfilled both the law and the prophets, as we are called from the darkness into the light, we come to know and understand the freedom in the way of life to which we are called, rooted and grounded in him, flowing forth in the good works that he has made for us to do. And friend, this Christmas, as you remember the coming of Christ to earth, remember also that he is coming again. Renew that covenant life with him. Be ready, for we know not the day nor the hour. We will see him. We will be known. We are loved. And so let us be ready as we look back at Jesus' first appearing and allow that to provoke covenant renewal in our souls, to walk again diligently with our Savior as we look forward to his return. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for that great promise that Christ will come again. Thank you for the knowledge that your people might have that that is not a threat, it is a promise. It is a hope. Father, help us to walk in that faith and repentance to which we are called in our covenant with you. Thank you for transgressing that great distance to us, coming to us to save us. Thank you that you have in no way expected us to save ourselves. You've given us the righteousness of Christ. You've placed us in this environment of justification and adoption and sanctification in which we are free to love you and to live for you. As we look back this Christmas, help us to look forward with great anticipation to our Lord's return. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And church, let us pray together.